Glad you're here, though. We are going to finish our series on faithful Christian living, and this morning we're going to tie it together with a final session that deals with serving God with your spiritual gifts, because that's kind of the last portion of the last couple weeks. It's been seeing how God gifts every Christian for serving one another in the body of Christ. And so far, in our study of spiritual gifts, we've learned a couple of key points. And the first of which is this. The Bible says that God gifts every Christian at the moment of salvation with giftedness for serving others in his church, all to the glory of Christ. You see, giftedness comes at the moment when you embrace Christ as personal Lord and Savior. In Corinthians 12:13, Paul says, with one spirit, we were all baptized, immersed into one body. Paul makes that statement in the context of saying giftedness comes at the moment when God brings you into a spiritual union with his Son. And because everyone that has a spiritual union with his Son, that means that we also have a spiritual union with one another. Jesus talked about this in John 17. He says, Father, you know, make them one, just as I am in you and you are in me, that they may be in us. This is the unity that God produced, the union in his body on the day of Pentecost. And every individual believer receives giftedness by the will of the Spirit. You see, you can't obtain a gift. You can't seek a gift. Some people falsely say, well, you need to try to obtain this gift. You can't obtain a gift. A gift is a gift. God grants it, and it says that it's by the work of the Spirit, distributing gifts as he wills, and that comes at the moment of your salvation. A second key aspect of this giftedness is that there is a very broad distribution of Christ's own glory and beauty that is there, giving us a responsibility. You see, this is a stewardship from God. It'd be like if you were the manager of a trust account at a bank or a trust company. Someone has entrusted you to manage their wealth for the beneficiaries. You have been entrusted with giftedness by the Spirit of God to serve one another. Now, we've seen that this giftedness, as you analyze the major passages that deal with this in the New Testament, as we've seen over the past weeks, that there are a total of 20 different gifts that the New Testament talks about. And those 20 different kinds of gifts come in four broad categories. There are four broad categories of these gifts. And I'm not going to go through the details, but I'll remind you that five of these gifts are what we would call revelatory or prophetic gifts. These are gifts that primarily deal with the granting of fresh prophetic knowledge from God. Apostle, prophet, discerning of spirits, a gift called the word of wisdom, and a gift called the word of knowledge. Those are gifts that God used to bring us the New Testament, for example. Those gifts fulfilled their purpose and they stopped. And then there are five gifts that we would call sign gifts, some kind of miraculous sign. That would include a gift called the gift of healings and gifts of miracles and a special gift called the gift of faith, not faith in the general sense. And then there was the gift of tongues and a gift called the interpretation of tongues. There is good reason biblically to say all 10 of those gifts that I just named had a temporary function and they ended. And since the apostolic age, we have not had those gifts. But then we've seen that there are 10 gifts that have a permanent nature and continue to come to the body of Christ. And they're going to continue to come until the second coming of Christ. That would include four gifts in a category that we call speaking gifts. That would be a gift called the gift of evangelist, the gift of pastor, the gift of teacher, and a gift called exhortation. Then finally, you have six gifts that we would call, for lack of a better word, helping gifts. That would include a gift called the gift of mercy, the gift of leading, the gift of administration, the gift of giving, and then the final two gifts that we have not yet focused on, the gift called helping and a gift called serving. Now listen, there's a central lesson in all of these studies. God saved you when you were helpless, sinful, and at war with him. He poured his favor upon you by giving you his son. He gave everything so that you could be forgiven and restored to God. Now what God calls you and me to do is to love him and to serve him with a tender heart, right? You know, that's our responsibility, is to love him and serve him. And so the purpose today is to see how we can carry this out and fulfill it, to love one another. Let's pray as we open our time. Father, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you, O God, that you have not abandoned us in our sin, but you sent us your Son, Jesus Christ, God in flesh, who gave himself and took the punishment that we deserve. We thank you, O God. I know that salvation is nothing that we earn or achieve or merit, but you give it to us as a free gift when we trust him. But you call us to follow you. You call us to serve. You call us to love. Help us, O God, to be obedient children as we look at what you are calling us to do. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to, first of all, glance at these last two gifts, but then we're going to take that and bring that to a point of application with a grouping of passages that are called the one another passages. But at an entry level, we're just going to talk about these two gifts that we haven't looked at yet. One is called the gift of serving, and the other is called the gift of helping. Now, we're not going to have to turn to the passages that talk about this because it's extremely brief what the passages say. But there is a gift called the gift of serving in Romans chapter 12, verse 7. Now, this gift, the gift of serving, the Greek word is diakonia. All right? So in English, what word do we get out of that? Deacon, serving. You know, I don't know how he came up with this, but my Uncle Kenny used to call me Deacon. It was one of my many nicknames that I had as a kid. And I don't know why he called me Deacon, because the only person I was interested in serving was myself. But he used to call me Deacon. This word, though, biblically speaking, it's a word that speaks about serving in a broad sense. It can even be used for talking about serving in something like a public office. Maybe you are a mayor of a city or a treasurer. So we can see that word deacon just having a broad meaning of serving. The word helping seems to be a little bit more kind of down in the trenches. It's the word that you see in Corinthians 12:28. A different word, the Greek word is not diakonia, but antilampses. Just helping. Some people don't like the limelight. They don't want high responsibility. They don't want high recognition. They just like to come and help. Now, how do you distinguish out what the difference is between this word diakonia and antilampses, serving and helping? A little bit hard to say, but it seems like serving is maybe kind of just the broader term of service. Helping is kind of getting down there with the nitty-gritty. Perhaps that's a difference. One example of the word serving might be there in Acts chapter 6. You remember there in the early church, they exploded with growth because the gospel touched all of these people there in Judea. And in Acts chapter 6, they had a problem that arose. You know what? The early church had problems. We're not the only one. Mesa Hills Bible Church isn't the only church in the whole world that lacks or has problems. Now, you know, I praise God. I don't think we have any major problems. I think we are serving the Lord well. But, you know, if you look at any church, I don't care where you go, you're going to be able to say, oh, well, you know, they don't do this, or they don't do this, or you can find, things to criticize everywhere you go, because we're living in a fallen world, right? Find me a perfect church. It's not going to be filled with anybody. But the early church had its problems. Now, what was happening in Acts chapter 6 is that you had a certain number of widows who were destitute. They had nowhere to turn. Old ladies whose husbands were gone, they had nobody to care for them. And so the church brought them under their wings. Now, Paul gave specific instructions in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and he said, listen, you know, the church is, you know, not here just to be a welfare plan for everybody. So you've got to make sure that this is a genuine widow if they're going to be brought into a list for support from the church. and he gave specific instructions. But you had groups of widows. But here's what was happening. This is interesting. When the church began to distribute food to help these widows, the native Hebrew widows were actually being antagonistic against the non-native Hebrew widows. Now, if you were a Jew that did not speak Aramaic as your first language, maybe you came from somewhere else in the Roman Empire and Greek was your first language, or you grew up in a non-Jewish background, you were called a Hellenistic Jew. Hellenistic meaning a Jewish, a Greek background. And guess what? Even within the church, there was animosity against the non-Hebrew widows, the Hellenistic widows. Guess what? It was racism. You see, racism is not simply, you know, like an American problem. You know, racism is like 6,000 years old, ever since sin came. You have these people looking down on others if they are not the same kind of ethnic national background. So even the Hebrew widows were getting favoritism over the Hellenistic Jews or the Gentile widows. So what the apostles did, they said, well, you know what? We are overwhelmed with teaching the word of God and praying for the people. So you need to get a group of godly men who can oversee this ministry. That's the beginning of the deacon ministry within Christianity. Find seven guys who can diaconeo, who can go out and take care of these needs. And they appointed seven people. And this is the beginning of the deacon ministry within Christianity. But here's a basic principle. However you look at these two gifts, serving or helping, it is this. Every Christian has a responsibility before Christ to be a helper in time of need. That's my responsibility. That is your responsibility. And some people have a huge heart for doing that. They gravitate to doing that. And you can see these people. I mean, they rise to the surface like cream, where you say, hey, we need somebody to help out with this. You know, who comes to mind? You think of people who are servant-hearted. Well, this is the giftedness at work. But brothers and sisters, you know, it doesn't matter what kind of position you have. Oh, this is my title. This is my position. Do you know who I am? Who cares? God is not impressed with my piety, training, position. He's not impressed with yours either. Every one of us has a responsibility to serve. Now, let me talk about examples, all right? I just sent you a clipboard back, right? I hope it's filled up. We'll find out. I know we have to go back to the first service to look for things like soundboard. But we'll just keep doing that. Helping with the soundboard, helping with audiovisual projection, children's ministries, junior church, ushering, something else that we want to develop and we've stumbled to try to get going, extending the greeting ministry to have ushers that can take people at different places, like take them to Sunday school. Seems like we've tried to get that and it's like it hasn't happened, okay. Well, I guess we just need to give some more, whatever it is, right, Ryan? But we'll make it happen by God's grace. We'll see his servants step up to the plate and do that. This could include things like shut-in visitation. You know, in the first service, I made mention of a couple, Sam and June, who go out, and they're some of the people who go out regularly to visit people who can't come to church. Praise God for that. But we need some more people to help with doing that. Let me give you one last one in a concrete way. You know, we're going to go out on August 10th. We want to get both adults and the youth group together. And we're going to go out and we're going to do some neighborhood evangelism. And, you know, the more people, the better. More the merrier. And we're going to go out and we're going to take the gospel and we're going to take some specific flyers. For example, for the Awana ministry that starts August 25th. And we're going to have an Awana barbecue where we're going to cook up some dogs and try to get some neighborhood outreach. So we want to go out with teams of two or three people each, go to the neighborhoods. Well, one of the things that we want to take with us on that is a little bag of cookies, maybe five cookies in each bag. So if we go to somebody's door, it's like, hey, you know, I'm from Mace Hill Bible Church. We want to give you an invitation. Here's some cookies. Now, my favorite are molasses cookies, like my mom used to make. Soft, chewy molasses cookies. But some nice, you know, okay, so we need some people to make some cookies up. So there's a sign-up sheet for the outreach where you can put your name. Yeah, I want to go be part of the outreach. or you could make some cookies. You know, the key point is this. Listen, I am convinced that every single one of us from the Bible has a responsibility because of God's love to us to serve one another. The Bible says it over and over again. Now, having said that, what I want to do is I want to shift gears, and we're going to look at a series of passages that are called the one another passages. This is where you see this pronoun in the Greek text, and it says something about one another. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 13 as a starting place, the one another's. Now, if you were to go through the entire New Testament, you could find 50 plus times where you see this one another in the New Testament. But what I've done is I've taken these 50 passages, and if you look at them thematically, you can bring them down to at least seven categories of service to one another. Seven ways that you might say to practice what we call body life. Body meaning the church, the body of Christ. Seven ways to practice body life. And the first one, I would say at the broadest level, is what I would simply call serving one another. Notice here in John chapter 13, this is the Last Supper. John chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus knows that he's going to get betrayed imminently. Within hours, he's going to be betrayed. Judas Iscariot is plotting this betrayal. And it says down here in John 13, verse 4, that in this middle of this supper, Jesus rose up, laid aside his garments, he took a towel, and he girded himself about. Then, verse 5, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. He got down and he started doing the job of the slave. Because, you know, if you're the master of the household or one of the guests who's been invited, you wouldn't get down on the ground and wash somebody's feet, but that would be the job of your servant. Servant would come, take the guest, would get down, wash their feet off, because everybody wears sandals, roads are dirty, got dirty feet, so you go and wash your guest's feet. And of course, you would wash the master of the house as well. Well, Jesus gets down and starts to wash the feet, and the disciples see what he's doing, and they're shocked, they're in shock, and Jesus comes to Peter, and Peter says in verse 6, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus says, Peter, what I'm doing right now, you don't realize, but you will understand afterward. Peter said, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus said, listen, Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now, Peter replies and he says, okay, don't wash my feet only, but my hands and my head. In other words, give me a bath, give me a shower. And Jesus says, no, if you've already bathed, you don't need to bathe again. Now, what Jesus was doing, he was teaching two lessons right here, two parable, living parable lessons. One of them is this. It's the fact that if you are a born-again Christian, if you have received spiritual life, you've been born from above by God's Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, you have an eternal cleansing, eternally cleansed. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, but we still sin. And so our feet get dirty. And Jesus was teaching them, if you want to have ongoing fellowship with me, you have to have ongoing cleansing. And so this is confessing your sins when you have sinned, when you've done something bad outwardly or you've done something bad inwardly, asking God to cleanse you for your sin, even if it's an attitude. The second lesson that Jesus was teaching them is this. Guys, I'm your Lord. I'm your master. I created the universe. And here I am, down on the ground, serving you. And what Jesus says to them in verse 14, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example. Oh, well, I can't do that. That's a little below me. Really? It wasn't below Jesus. He says, I gave you an example. Shame on us if we think we're too good to get down and serve. Shame on us if we think we're too good. So in John 13, 14, I want you to follow as we go through these passages. We're going to quote these passages. We're going to hit the main topics. I'm going to give you the verses. By the way, if you want this as a personal study, ask me. I'll give you the notes. John 13, verse 14, listen to the one another's. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. know, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, verse 3, he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as what? More important than yourself. That's attitude, right? Regard, consider one another as more important than yourself. That brings us to a second way to practice body. So that's a broad principle. That's universal. Here's a second way to practice body life. Pray for one another. What does the Bible say? Listen to James chapter 5, verse 16. Pray for one another. How do you like that? Pretty simple. Pray for one another. You have a priesthood before God because of Jesus Christ and your relationship to him. The Bible says that you can intercede on behalf of one another. You can pray for one another. And guess what? You are commanded to pray for one another. You know, every week when we have our staff meeting, we get together and we say, okay, how'd things go last week? Were things, you know, did things work well? Did the sound system work well? Did Pastor Tim preach too long? Or whatever, you know? But, you know, we try to look at what we do so we can do it well, okay? But, you know, what we do is we pray for everybody in the church. Can't pray for everybody in one meeting, but we regularly, we pray for you. And we pray for God to guide you by his Spirit into his good and perfect path. We pray for God to bring you into the path of serving him where he wants you to serve. We pray that God would sustain you with his grace and help you in your weakness and help you in your sickness. We pray for you. Please pray for us. Please pray for me. That's a huge privilege to be able to pray for one another. Responsibility. Here's a third way that we can practice body life. Number one, serving in a general sense, praying for one another. Here's a third way. And I've kind of condensed it down, a series of passages, and I've condensed it down, and I call it tender care, tender, humble care. Why? Because we, Romans 12:5, we who are many are one body in Christ. And individually, he says, members of one another. If you are a Christian, you are a member spiritually with every other Christian. That means you should have tender care for each and every member. Tender care. Now, I'm going to break this down into four aspects. First of all, we could just think about this at a universal level. Paul says in Corinthians 12:25, there should be no division within the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. One another, same care. Tender, gentle care. Let me take another aspect of this. That'd be excitement at every believer, excitement over seeing and being with fellow believers. Now listen to this commandment right here. Greet one another with what? Holy kiss. We see that repeated, let me tell you how many times. Romans 16:16, 1 Corinthians 16:20, 2 Corinthians 13:12, 1 Peter 5:14. Greet one another with a holy kiss. In many cultures, greeting one another with a kiss is the common way that you greet friends, even people that you are meeting perhaps for the first time. You go down to South America, you go to many parts of Europe, especially the more southern parts like Italy and so on. You greet one another with a kiss on the cheek. That's not really the way that people do it in America, though, right? And some cultures don't have that kind of affectionate greeting. Biblical times, that was it. So Paul says, you greet one another. So how do we practice that? You know, we take time every morning, and it takes about 5 minutes, but we say, let's greet one another. Now, you know, oftentimes in American culture, that's a handshake, maybe it's a hug. But the point would be this. You should be excited over fellow brothers and sisters. And if you're not, change it. Be excited about other Christians. You're going to spend eternity with them. Better get excited. No, you know, I'm as serious as could be. Not just inside the church, but outside the church. Do what you can to be excited about being with other brothers and sisters. Going along with this, here's another aspect of this tender care. It's humility. Paul says in Romans 12, 16, be of the same mind toward one another. In other words, that's tender care. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own estimation. Associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own estimation. Well, you know, that's too low for me. Really? Wasn't too low for Jesus, was it? Lastly, honesty. All right, why do I say that? Because the Bible says it. Ephesians 4:25, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each of you with his neighbor. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another. Speak the truth with one another. Now, let me give a qualifier to this, okay? Speaking truth with one another doesn't mean that you forget that your mouth should have a filter. Because when you say, you know, speak the truth, doesn't mean you just come and say, you know what, that's really an ugly dress you're wearing today. You know, whatever kind of thing it is. You know, there's wisdom in how we speak the truth to one another. And sometimes you and I do well just to keep our mouths shut. And if you don't understand what I'm saying, ask me later and I'll explain. There's just times when, you know, maybe, you know, we should just learn how to keep our mouths shut is the best way that we can be loving. You know, it says in Ephesians 4 that we should always speak words that never tear down, but encourage one another. So I told you verses that say speak the truth because the Bible says speak the truth. But I'm giving you a qualifier on that. Only words that build up and encourage. Let me give you now a fourth way to practice body life. And this is kind of building upon this, okay? It would be the idea of not being critical, attacking, and judging one another. Why do I bring this up? Because it's in the Bible. James chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. Okay, here's a question for you. Are there times when we need to come beside people and say, you know, you're really messing up here. You need to change. You need to do this differently. You're doing something wrong. Are there times when we need to do that? The answer is yes. But there's a difference between being an encourager and helping people to get back on track versus just being a complainer. This is what James is dealing with. James chapter 4, 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or who judges his brother speaks against the law of God. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge his neighbor? And again, in James chapter 5, in verse 9, he says, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Jesus Christ is coming back soon, and you better not be caught when he returns there attacking and tearing his people down. Romans 14, verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another, but rather determine this, not to put obstacles or stumbling block in somebody else's path. Rather, Romans 14, 19, we should pursue the building up of one another. Any fool can tear people down. That's easy. But it takes humility. It takes the Spirit of Christ to always be looking at building up. Romans 15, verse 7, listen to this. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. You know what? When Jesus received you by faith because you trusted in his Son, filthy, guilty, vile, he accepted you just as you are because you trusted his Son. Paul says, okay, so you need to accept one another just like God has accepted you. Isn't this beautiful truth? This is what God is calling us to be. You know, now, there's certain people who have done really well at this. And I could speak of people right here in this service who are exemplary attitudes, but I'm not going to do that because I don't want to puff you up. Now, I'm going to use an example from our church. They're not here anymore. But, you know, I think about Jim and Jane Wentz. And again, there's people here that were the same beautiful Christ-like character as Jim and Jane. But, you know, for me, as I watched the Wentzes, you know, for, you know, almost 9 years, I just saw, wow, God, help me to be like Jim and Jane. You know, just exemplary people that you can say, wow, this is somebody that, you know, really follows Christ. We've got people here that are doing that and, you know, still doing that. May God help us to be more like his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Here's a fifth way to practice body life. And it builds upon what we've seen so far. It's practicing patience and forgiveness with one another. You see, because you and I are all sinners, it's absolutely critical that we practice patience and forgiveness, because otherwise, we're not going to be able to survive. So Paul says, turn with me to Ephesians 4. Look at how Paul begins applying the truth of redemption here in Ephesians as he gives these commandments about living out the faith. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility. Look at this. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Showing forbearance. Putting up with other people. Putting up with their faults, their failures, their weaknesses. We have to do this. Otherwise, we can't survive. Verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit of God has created a unity within the church. The Spirit created it. He says, you have to be diligent to preserve this unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Look with me down to Ephesians 4. Come down here to verse 29 and following. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Any fool can be a discourager, but it takes effort to be an encourager. God wants you to be an encourager, not a discourager. Ephesians 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You see, if you tear people down, you're grieving the Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Yeah, kind to one another. There we are again. Tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Do you want God to be gracious with you? Be gracious to others, because he's been gracious to you. Therefore, Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God and walk as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ loved you. When you are being gracious to others, you're living the life of Jesus Christ. And that's precisely what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to be patient and forgiving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13. Live in peace with one another. That's a commandment. Thessalonians 5:15. See to it that no one repays one another with evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another. When you practice this, you're walking in the path of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a sixth way to practice body life. And it builds. This is to be an encourager. Look at Ephesians 5. Look down here at verse 18 and following. Do not get drunk with wine. In other words, don't be overcome with external influences, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking, here we are, speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That's how he talks about encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. Now, sometimes this encouragement is helping people in times of pain and sorrow. So Paul, for example, talks about the fact that when people have died, he says, come beside them and encourage them, like in Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. He says, the Lord's going to come. These people are going to be raised from the dead. We're all going to be caught up to meet them in the clouds, in the air. So encourage one another with these words. Sometimes we bring words that are helping people in their pain, their sorrow. Other times the encouragement is more of one saying, hey, you know, you're off track. You need to get back on track. In the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, what was happening is that you had people who were saying, you know, I'm going to walk away from the church. I'm just going to kind of walk away because, you know, it's hard. There's persecution. So I'm just going to kind of walk away. The book of Hebrews is coming saying, no, you can't do that. You need to be back in line. So in Hebrews, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to finish up with a couple of thoughts right here. Hebrews 3:13. Notice what it says as the encouragement has this more get back in line idea. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God, but encourage one another. There we are again. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. One of the greatest joys for a pastor is when you see people who maybe have been stumbling and falling by the wayside, and then they are responsive to be active and dedicated in fellowship. That's a joy. That'll make your day. Every one of us has a responsibility to be encouraging one another in this way. Not the pastor's job. Part of my job. But it's part of your job as well. So you must be thinking about how can I be this encourager to others. This is body life. Look at me at Hebrews 10. Same thing, same idea right here in Hebrews 10. So coming down here to verse 21, he talks about we have Jesus Christ who's given us perfect eternal forgiveness. Verse 19, verse 21, since then we have this great high priest, Jesus, the high priest over the house of God, the church. Because we have Jesus, verse 22, let us draw near to him with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Why? Because our hearts have been eternally sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Why? Because our bodies have been eternally washed with pure water. Therefore, verse 23, let us hold fast this confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. And verse 24, let us consider, look at this, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Stimulate, you know, the word here, the Greek word, has the root idea of being sharp. So some translations say provoke. Hey, come on. You weren't in church. You've missed church now several weeks. Hey, what's going on? You know, I don't feel like it. Hey, come on, you need to be in fellowship. Hey, come on. You got to keep serving the Lord. You got to keep following the Lord. Yeah, you know, what do I? No, you need to be in church. A little sharpness right there, right? A little sharp. Not mean. Not vindictive. A little sharp, though. Because sometimes that's exactly what people need to hear. We always want to do it with gentleness, humility, patience. But it is love when you exhort people to do God's will. And that is every one of us's job. He says, we should be stimulating one another to live in good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, like the habit of some people, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's body life. What does it look like? One, serving in a general sense. Two, praying for one another. Three, humility and tender care. Four, not attacking, not tearing down, not criticizing. Five, patience and forgiveness. Six, using God's truth to encourage and build up. And then number seven, and lastly, to love one another. Now you see, everything I've been talking about really is love. That's all of that is love. So what I want to do is I want to finish, because there are passages that say love. I'm just going to read them and let the word of God speak for itself. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you would love one another. And by this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. How did Jesus love us? He gave himself for us. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. John 15, 17. This I command you, that you love one another. Romans 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe nothing to anybody except to love one another. Why should you owe love? Because that's a debt you can never repay. We're always indebted to love one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. 1 Peter 1, 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Jesus is coming back soon. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. And as each one has received a gift, use it for serving. A couple more. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 3, 11. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son and love one another. 1 John 4, 7, beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4, 11, beloved, if God loved us this way, we ought to love one another. Wow. Keeps saying it over and over again, doesn't he? Close with this. When the Apostle John was old, they told the story that he was so crippled that they would have to carry him into the pulpit. And it tells us that he kept telling the church, my dear children, love one another. One time somebody came to him and says, Brother John, why do you keep repeating this? You keep telling us to love one another. Why do you keep repeating that? And he said, it's the Lord's commandment. And if we're doing this, we're doing well. This is my exhortation to me, towards you, to you, towards every one of us. Practice this, and we'll be doing well. Amen? Father, help us. Oh, God, strip us. If it's pride, if it's laziness, if it's selfishness, whatever it is, if there's something that's keeping us from being these people that you're calling us to be, oh, God, forgive us and take this away and create in us a clean heart, oh, God, and renew a right spirit within us. Make us into the people you're calling us to be, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.